Great to be here. I missed you all last week. You know you're back home when people recognize you and they know your tendencies. And I was so encouraged just now because I know Tom Huffman loves me. He went back there. He noticed that the fan wasn't on. He said, let me turn it on. Preacher's going to be sweating. And, you know, it's funny, too, because yesterday we were all here celebrating and having a wonderful time at a birthday party, and it was kind of interesting because you know how it is when you go back home. Like, I'm not from Delaware. Some of us aren't from Delaware, and you know how it is when you get back home and you get around your family, and then they just, it's like old times, right? They just talk to you, and you're thinking, wow, that wasn't the most polite thing I've ever heard, but I know they love me. It came from a safe place. It was my uncle or my dad or whoever, and it was funny because yesterday I come in here, and Crystal walked right up to me. It was like, hey, how you doing? Missed you. You find any clothes that fit you yet? It's like, you okay? How did it go in Virginia? Did you find some clothes that fit you? That's how you know you're around family. So very encouraged to be back. We enjoyed ourselves in Virginia. They really treated us well. I heard that Roger did a good job and coming up, and we really like to do that preacher search, the preacher exchange, swap, not search. We ain't searching. All right, you're stuck with me, right? All right. But what I want to do today is continue on, as we've been talking about discovering Jesus. A lot of times we think about discovering Jesus and we read the different accounts through the Gospels of how these different people came to know Christ and who he was and the different circumstances that led up to those events. Oftentimes, you could almost say that we kind of romanticize it. Sometimes it's always, it's like, oh, well, you know, Jesus comes along and then there's this happy ending, right? It almost leads sometimes to people feeling like, well, Jesus is kind of their magic genie or something. Like, he's supposed to just make all these, you know, miracles happen and my life is going to change that way. And yet, one of the things that's very important for us to understand and really appreciate is that even as we look through the Gospels, everything wasn't always a happy ending. Almost every time it wasn't a happy start. There was always something. And this is going to be a challenging message. Not only as I was preparing it was it a challenge, but it's going to be a challenge to deliver this because of how personal this is. Because sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, it's not always clean, good or bad. It's not always cut and dry. It's not always black and white. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it can be a little bit ugly. Sometimes there can be some uncomfortable feelings and emotions and memories that come with our relationship with God. And yet it's important that at the end of the day, we remember who God is and why he sent Jesus in the first place. The title of the lesson today, I gave it Through the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Now, normally when I go through, we'll pick out certain spots and certain key passages of Scripture. But there's a particular account I want to read the entire thing. And I want to share a little bit about myself. And I'm confident that this is going to apply to many of us today. I want to start by looking in John chapter 11. And we're going to see this encounter that was kind of messy. A little bit difficult to understand. Starting verse 1 of chapter 11, book of John, it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." It is clear in just reading these 16 verses that they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. They're saying, okay, let's go die with him. And then he's saying, he's asleep. And they're like, okay, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. And it's like, no. Okay, let me make this more clear for you. He's going to die. And see, in all of this, what we find is that their humanity, what they understood about the world around them, made it difficult for them to make sense of who Jesus was and what he was doing. It's kind of like in our own way, we live our lives and we have a pattern that we go by, and we've been taught things since birth and we know these things to be true. And so when we see a situation in our own lives, sometimes it can be difficult to understand what Jesus is doing, because we're applying all of this knowledge and training and teaching that we've gotten since we were kids, and it doesn't necessarily make sense why Jesus would do it different. What are you talking about? Why would you do it that way? Oftentimes, Christ's love for us, the way that he loves us, the way that he cares for us, it isn't an easy thing for us to comprehend. It isn't always easy for us to put it together, and yet we have to ask ourselves, but do we trust him even when we don't understand it? Do we trust him? Are we willing to follow him even though we're like, okay, let's go die with him. This doesn't make sense to me. I can't put it all together. I can't rationalize and reason this, but I'm going to trust him anyway. Do we trust him even when it doesn't make sense? Now, one of the things that we see here is they're setting up this scenario where Martha and Mary, they're saying, "Hey, Lazarus, he's sick. Hurry up and get here." And you notice how he said he waited a couple more days. You would think there'd be a little more urgency because he loved them. He said as much. It was clear to them. They understood that he loved them. So why would you wait two more days? It just doesn't make sense. See, sometimes Jesus does things, and even when he said, "You know what? And I'm glad I wasn't there." It's like, what is this, Jesus? What do you mean you're glad that you weren't there? But it's because he wanted to build their faith. He wanted them to believe, and he knew that at the end of this, they would better understand, even though they couldn't see it where they were. Sometimes the most painful experiences that we go through, sometimes the hardest things to reconcile when we don't understand what Jesus is doing, that's the time when we need to trust him the most. Interestingly enough, over the past few weeks, there's been this hashtag circulating around on social media, Me Too. Many of us are familiar with this story because it's been all over the news about this Hollywood director, this producer, and very popular guy. And there's all these women coming out talking about how he abused them. He assaulted them. And so rather than taking away and just focusing on him, somebody came up with this hashtag, Me Too, pointing out and just saying, if all the women out there who have ever been abused and assaulted in this way, if you would just post Me Too, you don't have to tell your story, you don't have to go into it, post that, then other people can see just how many women have had to endure this. And yet, we're going to read something in just a second where all of us on some level can identify with that feeling of Me Too, because all of us have experienced pain. May not be the same, we're not here to compare, but all of us experience this pain, but in this unique kind of way, we're going to see this pain and how Jesus dealt with it, because we're going to look at what happens when Jesus finally does arrive. Starting again in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said. And in asking for you, he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? We pause here because we see this scenario. We see this a couple of different ways. We see where Mary and Martha both had the same response. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times we want to be the good soldier, we want to be the good Christian, we want to be the person who has faith, but we look at our lives and we say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And maybe it's not that exact scenario, although it could be when you lose a loved one, but I brought up the Me Too hashtag because so often people go through something. You've been hurt. You think, if you had been here, my marriage would have survived. If you had been here, I wouldn't have miscarried. If you had been here, I would not have been abused and hurt by my mom or my dad, that man or that woman. If you had been here, fill in the blank. We all have something where we've been hurt and we think, well, if you had been here. And yet what Jesus asked her is, do you believe? Do you believe in me? what we find is that we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus still the chosen one? Is he still the Messiah? Is he still our Lord and Savior, even when life stinks? You know, it says he was in the tomb for 4 days at this point. See, humanity sets in, reality sets in, and we're like, well, you can't go back and change it. Can you actually go back and fix it? He's already been in the tomb 4 days. When it says 4 days, that implies it stinks in there. The decay has already started to set in. I've already become jaded. I've already been hurt. All the women who were coming out with those stories online talking about the Me Too hashtag, they've already gone through it. Jesus, how can you fix this? How can you fix the horrible way that ended? I shared a story. It's a difficult story to share. I won't go into too many details. George was concerned about me the other day because I was a weeping mess when I first told the story. But I'm serious. It was bad. I was crying. It was all kind of snot, everything. And it was bad. He was like, you okay? One of the things that hurt me the most, and this is something that when I moved here, part of the reason why it was difficult for me to consider even not only taking a job, but even staying here was because of previous hurts I had. And this wasn't hurt from some just abuser or some abusive relationship or bad parenting. And I've had my fair share of uncomfortable situations with family and friends. But it came from the church. My hurt, one of the deepest hurts of my life, something that my wife and I had to share, came from the church. It was rejection. It was hurt. It was slander. It was gossip. It was divisive. It was mean. And a lot of times we look and we think, well, yeah, I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I didn't deserve that. I'm in the church. I am worse. I've been here since I was young. They taught me the word. They taught me the scripture. They trained me to be the man who I am. And now the church has turned against me. They're hurting me. Where is Jesus when that happens? And yet, I go back to what we see here with Martha and Mary, and she says, but you are still the Messiah. Even though the outcome is not what I believe it should be, you are still the Son of God. Do we have that level of faith in him that says, even when life stinks, even when I lost my son or my daughter, I was gone a couple of weeks ago. There was a lady who shared this story. She's at Ohio State University. Her and her husband, they lead the campus ministry there, and they were talking about some of the struggles of the ministry. And she was talking about how there's this young lady in her apartment complex, two doors down. And they got to know each other, and they've been building a relationship. And she says, you know, I want to study the word. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow him. I want to be a disciple. Teach me how to do this. So she's studying the Bible with her. She's talking to her about this. She's explaining different things and helping her to understand. But as she is changing and growing to be more like him, her boyfriend at the time, he didn't like it. He had some instability. And he kills her. And then he kills himself. It was a murder-suicide. And she shares how she's devastated. She doesn't know what to think, not only because this friend that she's growing close to has just been killed by her boyfriend, and then he kills himself, but she's thinking, but she's seeking you. She's reaching out to God. What does all of this mean? And she said she had to come back to this scripture and say, even though that was horrendous and terrible and gut-wrenching and emotional and I'm hurt and I'm confused, you, even though I don't understand it, you are still the Son of God. You have still shown that you're willing to love in ways that I can't understand. I still am going to trust you. Moving on, when you think of pain, some cliches out there that aren't always true, but sometimes we think like this. You know it's real when it hurts, right? You think about it, you know that the love is real when it's painful, but it doesn't always have to be painful. It doesn't always have to hurt. See, what we see when Jesus says, I did this so that you may believe. I did this so that others may believe. Oftentimes, the way that we process our pain and our hurts and the things that damaged us, we have to process it through God's lens. We have to learn to process these things and give it to him so that he can make sense of it. See, they did not understand. The people didn't understand. His disciples didn't understand. And then Mary and Martha, they didn't understand, but they trusted him anyway because they knew who he was. It wasn't about who they were. They knew who he was. And I want to finish the story here. And it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Technical difficulty. It happens. What we see here in this example is Jesus is making it clear that this is being done so that you will believe. When we look at many of the miracles that Jesus intervened in someone's life, he touched them. Oftentimes, people process it through their humanity. They will say something like, well, we saw in one case where they said, well, who sinned, him or his father? Neither, but so that you may believe. We can look at the bleeding woman and say, well, why couldn't Jesus have intervened earlier? Why does she have to go 12 years with this condition? See, oftentimes what we fail to realize is that your pain, your struggle, the difficult things that you go through in life, it's not just for you. Sometimes the reason why you are with him is so that others can see how you trusted him, how you held on to him even when it hurt. I was so encouraged yesterday because we had a birthday party for Margaret, and it was fun. And, you know, I was talking to her. I was thinking to myself, like, man, 90 years. And it was so great. One of the things Ted said, he said, when you're 90 years old and you've been a Christian, you've been a faithful disciple following him, that's a lot of years of following Jesus. But not only is it a lot of years, but there's a lot of moments where you're going to have to say, you know what, Lord, if you had been here, if you had just changed this thing, if you had just intervened at this step, this would not have had to happen. But I trust you anyway. We have to ask ourselves, do we understand that the reason why God chose to put us in certain situations that are oftentimes difficult, uncomfortable, painful, tragic, it's not just for us. It's for so many other people. Because no matter what we teach people and tell people and say to people, how we respond when it's painful, how we respond when we don't understand, how we respond to the Lord when it hurts, that is what people can see when they're broken and when they're hurting. Our pain and hurts, when given to God, are oftentimes the exact things that give him glory. But we have to understand that just like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the disciples, the pain and the hurt and the lack of understanding and confusion, they gave it to him to help make sense of it. I was telling you that story about myself and just how one of the biggest challenges for me was because of how it affected my wife and myself, and we weren't married at the time, we were actually just engaged, but how it affected us, it put me in a spot where I had to make sense. Somehow make sense. Why would this be happening to me? We've done nothing wrong. We've done it by the book. We did it the way that the scriptures tell us. Why would you come at us this way? Why would you ostracize us? Why would you hurt us? Why would you inflict this pain on us? Why would you damage and tarnish something that was supposed to be such a beautiful moment for us? All for your own selfish motives and reasons. And God, if you want me to be a member of your body and a member of your church, and if you want me to serve you and love you and follow you and give, why would you allow this to happen? I could understand it if it was happening in the world. Maybe I could somehow rationalize and piece it together, but this is happening in your church. And yet, at the end of the day, he is still the Lord. He is still our Savior. The tomb is still empty. You know, we took communion, and when we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, it still matters. He is still our Lord and our Savior, even when we are wrestling with that pain and that hurt. And as a follower of him, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to be able to make peace with the fact that I was abused, I was assaulted, I was hurt, I was neglected, I was treated poorly, I'm diseased, I'm sick, my husband's gone, my wife's gone, my children won't talk to me anymore, or my whatever relationship is damaged and broken, and I'm hurting, but you are still Lord, and I'm still going to follow you, and I'm still going to trust you. See, my wife was talking in Sunday school this morning about people who are broken. See, we're all broken. We're all damaged on some level. And broken people, you can give them the instructions, but people who are broken, oftentimes we want to present this image of Jesus that everything is great and everything is beautiful. No, sometimes it hurts. And broken people need to see other broken people who are giving it to him. Broken people are like, how can I fix this thing? How can I fix this pain? How did you do it? Because just like Martha and just like Mary, they still believed. And we have to ask ourselves when we're in pain, when we're hurting, when it's challenging to forgive, do we still believe? Is it about us and our feelings, or is it about the fact that, you know what? Jesus knows what he's doing. And he knows that this is not just for me, this is for others so that they may believe as well. In closing, am I willing to follow Jesus and trust that he still has a plan for my life even though he didn't intervene when I was in pain? We process love and we think of love like if I'm hurting, that somebody's immediately going to come and rush to my aid. You know, I think of my son. I was talking about this to someone yesterday about how my son riding a bike when he first started doing it, he falls and my wife is like, ah, we got to jump in there. And I'm like, no, let him shake it off. This is for his own good. Sometimes it's hard to trust that there are things that we go through that are painful, that is for our own good. It's so that you can better understand. It's so that others can see through your life and your example. And while that may be hard to understand, we see it right here. that Jesus is still Lord? Do I see the love of Christ in all circumstances? Or do I see things through my humanity and my intellect? Where is his spirit? I ask this question because a lot of times, just like we saw with the disciples, it's like, well, wait a minute. But if they've been in the tomb, if he's been in the tomb, or if he's sick and he's going to sleep, then he'll get better because naturally that's how he's going to heal. But you're saying he's going to die. And oftentimes, and this is uncomfortable to say, but oftentimes we have to put our own logic and reasoning and our own experiences, our own culture, and the things that we've been told, we have to put that on hold and just say, you know what? I'm going to go get on my knees. I'm going to go to that quiet place, and I'm going to give it to God because this does not make sense. How do you bring reconciliation, not just with those relationships and things that hurt you, but how do you bring reconciliation with, I know that he loves me, but this hurts? You have to give it to him. Are we willing to put our humanity and our understanding and our intellect aside so that he can show us his glory and show us how he's going to work it out because he loves us? Do I understand how God can use even my sin, shortcomings, failings, and painful experiences to glorify him? Am I willing to believe in the joy or the hurt as well? Often, and this is true in most relationships, where we think of, if a person loves me, then they've got to do it this way. They've got to behave in this way. You know that term, that saying, tough love? Sometimes Jesus has to give us that tough love. And it may not even just be for you. That experience that my wife and I went through after we got engaged, that isolation and that hurt, it led me here. It was a long, winding road, but it led us here, right here to Delaware. I would not be here. My children wouldn't be here. The experiences and the ways that I have grown and that he is continuing to shape me and mold me could not have happened had he not torn those relationships that I held the most dear away from me. Now, I've brought reconciliation to those things. That's part of what's been so difficult and challenging to revisit some of these experiences. But the larger point in all of this is sometimes we have to do just like Martha and say, but I know that you are the Son of God. But I know that I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do exactly what you say. Are we willing to understand that even in our mistakes, even in the things that are painful for us, God is using even that to not only work it out in your life, but to bring others closer to him, to help others see through you and how you handle that pain and hurt, how to glorify him? And finally, is he still the Messiah even though he wasn't there? Is he still the Lord and Savior? Did he die for my sins? And is the tomb still empty? We have to. That's a very powerful thing when you think about it, because it's like at some point when it all gets boiled down and distilled, the bottom line is Jesus is still Lord. Jesus still died for our sins. We have hope for eternity. Through all the hurts, through all of our mistakes, through all the people who have done us wrong, or we just didn't understand it and we think they did us wrong, but actually they did the best thing for us, whatever it is he still the Lord? I've often talked about how oftentimes people want Jesus to be Savior, but is he still Lord? Because Lord means authority. Lord means he has the right and the responsibility and the duty to tell us what to do. Notice when he tells them, remove the stone. He says, go over there and take those ribbons off of him, take that cloth off of him, and set him free. He was expecting obedience. He expects us to trust him and follow him in obedience, even though it doesn't always make sense, even though it's painful, even though it hurts, because he wants us to understand it later. It's something that maybe we can't always understand. Now, frankly, it may not even be something that we can reconcile with and understand for the rest of our lives. But is he still Lord? Has he ever been Lord to you? Have you ever made the commitment and the decision that, you know what? He's going to be my Lord. He is going to instruct me. I'm going to put my trust in him, even though I don't understand it all and even though it hurts. If you're here today, don't walk out. Don't leave these doors. Don't leave this building without seeking the help, the prayer of the church, and allow us as the body of Christ to help you understand what it means to make Jesus Lord. Now, this is really bad. I don't even know what to make of this. Thank you. Now, the thing is, I want us to really process this and understand, because I don't even have to know everybody's story in here to know that each and every one of us knows what it is to be in pain. Each and every one of us knows what it is on some level. Again, we don't compare each other's pains and disappointments and hurts, but every last person in here understands what it means to be hurt and to feel like if you were there, you could have protected me, you could have stopped this, you could have made this different. But we all have to get to the point where we say, you know what? I'm going to put my trust in him, and I'm going to let him guide me and lead me, because he is still the Messiah, the one who was sent, who died for our sins, and the tomb is still empty. Stand with me as we sing our song of invitation.